And we are going to turn just now to Psalm 3, the psalm that we have just sung. We turn to it as set out for us in our copy of the Scriptures. The title tells us that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Aren't the psalms great? Last Lord's Day evening, we saw Psalm 2 paint for us that triumphant portrait of God's King, the Anointed One, established on God's holy hill, that great coronation announcement. I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. And with that triumphant coronation declaration ringing in our ears, we come to Psalm 2 and we are startled by the title, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. What on earth is going on? Will you listen as we read the word of our God? O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we ask that as we have just been reading the psalmist's petition, that your blessing be on your people, we ask tonight that we would have the blessing of hearing your word. We pray that you yourself would come to us. We ask that you would open our ears. We pray that we might have great joy as we receive your word. And so we pray, meet with us now in the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what in the world has gone wrong? It seems that God's anointed king, and David is indeed a king anointed by God. It seems that God's anointed king might be expected to enjoy all kinds of blessings. And to be sure, David has enjoyed all kinds of blessings up to the point of which we read this evening. David has been established on the throne in Jerusalem. He's taken Jerusalem to be his capital city. Through the Lord's kind blessing, David has been able to extend the borders of his kingdom to encompass the land that has been promised to his Old Testament people. David has been able to subdue his enemies. He's established relationships with surrounding nations. He has made and enforced treaties. The people enjoy peace and security of a kind that they have not enjoyed before. And now, suddenly, almost in a day, it seems that everything has been turned around. It seems that David has gone from the best of times to the worst of times in the course of a single day, because a rebellion has arisen against him, and a rebellion instigated right in his own household by his son Absalom. And David, as we meet him in Psalm 3, David is in flight from his son. David is a refugee in the face of an uprising that seems to have swept across almost the entirety of the nation. What has gone wrong? And as we turn to Psalm 3 this evening, David sets before us an example of someone trusting in God, enduring massive opposition, enduring great trial. As David does so, David gives us words to say. as we find ourselves in situations where we find trial and where we endure difficulty and opposition, Jesus provides us with words to say. David provides us with words to say. He provides us with words to sing. We've just been singing those words. He provides us with words to pray so that we, a people who so often have little by way of defense except to call on the name of the Lord, are instructed on exactly how we might call on the name of the Lord. And so David sets before us a great example of what it is to endure opposition, to face trial, trusting in God. And as David does that, David points us to his greater son, the Lord Jesus, the one who encountered opposition on a scale that far exceeded anything that David encountered or had to face. So we want to go to our psalm this evening in order that we can be instructed in our faith, in order that we might see the Lord Jesus, in order that we might be strengthened to face difficulty and opposition. What do we want to see from our passage this evening? Here are three things for us to look out for and identify. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to hear about the singer's foes, the singer of the psalm. And David, we imagine, the first singer of the psalm, but a psalm that has been picked up by followers of God right down through the ages up to our own day. The foes encountered by God's faithful people. We want to think about those foes from verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 6, we want to discover and explore the nature of the singer's faith, because this psalm reflects the words of someone with a deep confidence in God. So we want to learn about his faith. And then, since we're meeting someone who seems to be in the bleakest of all possible situations, we want to learn about his future. Does someone in these kinds of circumstances have any kind of future at all? Or is there nothing but hopelessness? So, foes, faith, and future. Three things to learn about from Psalm 3. And first of all, those foes. And David, of course, encounters a cast of characters that is much more dramatic and more colorful than you and I might be expected to encounter in our particular life setting. And you'll remember the description that's given to us in 2 Kings chapter 15 through 19 of the rebellion, the insurgency that sprang forth right within the royal household, instigated by Absalom. And so we have a cast of characters described to us in those chapters. We can't take time to go back and examine those characters in detail, but there is Prince Absalom, who is the instigator of treachery against his father. We meet Ahithophel, David's former counselor, who now appears as an evil genius, giving counsel to Prince Absalom to guide him in his treacherous endeavors against David. Then there's Shimei, the rabble-rouser, the one who carries the flag for the house of Saul. You remember David replaced the house of Saul on the throne of Israel. And Shimei comes as the one who slanders David and rabble-rouses and represents the cause of Saul. And you might look at this cast of characters, and indeed in 2 Samuel we're told that in addition to these ones, there are a whole host of unnamed co-conspirators who took Absalom's side. If we were to ask David, this array of individuals, these various characters who are opposed to you, can you describe them for us? Is there a way that you can sum up what it is you're facing? And if David were to give us his one-word answer regarding the nature of his foes, David would say, "They are many." Did you notice that? "Many have risen up against me." There are many who are saying there is no salvation for him from God. There are many, many, many who are arrayed against him. Many are my foes. And that's described for us in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where the reports come back to David that the hearts of the men of Israel are allying themselves with Prince Absalom in his rebellion, that the multitude of the people are going after him. There are numerous defectors from David's side to support Absalom. There are many foes. There are many who have risen up against me. It is a genuine insurrection where people who previously had acknowledged that David was their rightful king are now raising their hands in rebellion against him. Many are doing that. There are many who are saying there is no salvation for him in God. That must surely have stung. They're saying David's cause is so dire that even God himself has turned against him. There's no salvation for someone like David from God. The word salvation in this context encompassing not just a physical deliverance, but also spiritual salvation. God has turned his back on David. There are many who are saying that. There are many who have risen up. There are many foes. And then as we read the psalm, you notice across at the end of verse 2, that little mysterious Hebrew word, Selah, that has puzzled the translators and used up a lot of ink on the part of commentators. What does that mean? And we're not absolutely sure what that means, but it's maybe some kind of musical notation. It may indicate simply pause. Think about that. Think about what David is being confronted with. Think about that for a moment. And you think about that, and you think of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, who encountered terrifying opposition, who was rejected by his own people, the people who greeted him on the streets of Jerusalem, declaring him to be the son of David, David's heir, and who a few days later were calling out, crucify him, crucify him, who were ready to have him hung on a cross, signifying that he was rejected even by God. There's no salvation for him, even from God. And as the hymn writer says, ye who hear his groans, you who hear the Savior groaning. Was there ever grief like this? Friends through fear, his cause disowning. Foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised against him. None would interpose to save. But the awful stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Because the Lord Jesus endured all of that, taking our place as the sin bearer, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. There are many sins that we have committed that would rise up against us, that would condemn us, that would say there's no hope, there's no salvation for someone like you. And in the light of those accusations, and though our sins may be numerous, and though they may be vociferous, they are silenced in the presence of Jesus Christ the Savior, who has shed his blood to atone for our transgressions. Here are the foes confronted by the psalmist. Verses 3 through 6 describe the psalmist's faith. And we discover as we look at those verses that the psalmist's faith is a faith that, firstly, it's well-informed. The psalmist has eyes that are wide open. He's someone who walks by faith and not by sight. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter up of my head. Verse 3, David's talking about his God. What does he say about his God? He says, you are the shield about me. David was a military man. He knew all about shields. He had with him at this point the remnants of his army. There they were with their shields. There they were with their military equipment. David says, you, Lord, you're the one who are the shield around me. You are my protector. You are my defender. Oh, yes, God is pleased to use means. And David knew that the Lord had prospered and given success and victory to his armies. But David was not deceived to imagine that the armies themselves were the ones in whom his protection and safety lay. We know that later on, sorry incident in David's career where he numbered his military men, where it seems that he was thinking, well, the more soldiers I have. The more troops at my command, the more secure I will be. But here David is of a better mind because he says, you, Lord, you are the shield round about me. You're the one in whom my protection lies. You're my shelter and my refuge. Of course, that's true for us as well. The Lord is pleased to use all kinds of means to be our protector, to be our provider. He uses doctors. He prospers the work of our hands. He blesses the endeavors of our service people, of our police, who give us protection and security. But at the end of the day, God is our shield. God is our refuge. It's important for us to be able to look beyond those other things and recognize that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who has made heaven and earth. He is our protector. David says, you are my shield, you are my glory. Oh, David might have had many things to which he could point as being his glory. He could point to his palace. He could point to his capital city. He could point to those armies that he commanded. He could point to the treaties he had established. He could point to the military campaigns that he had conducted successfully. He could point to those things and say, here is my glory. But instead, he says, Lord, you are my glory. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Let not the rich man boast in his riches, the words of Jeremiah. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the wealthy man boast of his wealth, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me, that I am the everlasting God. Paul, writing to the Philippians, and Paul, you'll remember, has described to the Philippians the many glowing attributes that lay in his past. Paul in Philippians 3 verse 3 says, we are those who glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is not glorying in his life as a Pharisee. He's not glorying in his learning. He's not glorying in his accomplishments. His glory is found in Jesus Christ. What a precious thing. Here we are, a gathering of God's saints. Our accomplishments are varied. They may be significant, they may be negligible, but our glory is found in our God. He is the lifter up of my head, says David. He's the one who raises me up. He's the lifter up of those who are downcast. We're pointed again toward the Lord Jesus. You remember Simeon speaking to Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, and saying, This baby is appointed for the raising up and the casting down of many in Israel. There were many lowly ones who would meet that child grown to a man, and trusting in him would be lifted up from their situations of hopelessness and destitution and despair and lostness, and given a new hope. Here is the psalmist. And the psalmist acknowledges who God is. You are the shield above me. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. I lay down and slept. And he goes on to describe how, in verses 4 through 6, how this faith that sees so clearly who God is, how that faith plays out. I cried aloud to God, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now, David has been driven out of Jerusalem. Remember, Psalm 2. I've installed my king on my holy hill. And now here is David driven out of Jerusalem, driven away from the holy hill, driven away from the place where God had made his presence to dwell. And David, even though he's driven away from that, cries out, and God hears from his holy hill. What a marvelous thing. We cry out. It may seem that we're in wilderness places. It may seem that we're in difficult situations. We may feel very isolated, very cut off. Think of Paul. They're facing the court under threat of sentence of death, with his friends abandoning him. And there in that profound isolation, he says, the Lord stood with me. God drew near. God heard. God recognized. God was not absent. The psalmist cries out. God hears from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Here is David at his most vulnerable. We lie down and we sleep. And we are vulnerable, we are helpless. How vulnerable, how helpless was David? But David says, the Lord sustained me. Boys and girls, you might be afraid of the dark. You might get nervous at night. You might feel lonely when you're there in bed. Am I safe? The Lord sustains his people. He watches over us even when we're asleep, when we're under anesthetic, when we're not paying attention. God watches over us. God sustains us. I wake again, says David. I awake. And he says, though there be many that surround me, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Oh, there's that word many again. There are still many enemies out there, but now faith has rallied. David says, I will not be afraid of the many who have set themselves against me. Now, one of the features of the Psalms is that sometimes the Psalms kind of telescope things so that something that might in actuality take a period of time to come to pass is described in the Psalms as coming very quickly. You and I know the struggles that we have. We grapple with fear, and it seems sometimes it takes more than a single night for us to be able to lay our fears to rest. But the truth of the matter is that we have a God to whom we can look with eyes of faith. And here is David lying down to sleep. Here he is waking up again. The enemies are still there, but now David is not afraid of that multitude of enemies. The God who spreads a table in the presence of our enemies, makes a bed for us in the presence of our enemies and allows us to rest in confidence that he is a shield round about us and we are kept safe. And so David speaks of that confidence, his realization that God is the shield round about him. And then last couple of verses, verses 7 and 8. Is there a future for David? The enemies are still there. David is still on the run. The future, viewed with the eye of the flesh, seems bleak and menacing, but says David, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. He cries out again to God. He says, you strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. It's poetic language. David says, you, O God, defend me against my enemies. You strike them on the cheek. That's the blow that reduces them, that humiliates, that humbles, that shames them. Psalm 6, verse 10, David says, my enemies will be shamed and put to flight. In a moment, they will turn and flee in shame. That's what David is praying here. Strike my enemy on the cheek. Shame him. It's what the Lord Jesus does, as Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 2. Jesus has triumphed over powers and authorities, putting them to open shame by his cross. Those proud enemies that the Lord Jesus has come to battle against are put to shame by Jesus' triumph on the cross. Break their teeth, says David. Again, it's poetic language. You think of the imagery of teeth. Here are their weapons. Defang them. That's what he's saying. These numerous enemies, with all of their threats and their military power that's being rallied against him, defang them. Reduce them to helplessness. Disarm them. That's what he's crying out. And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus does. The Lord Jesus powerfully disarms our powerful enemies so that they have no cause for victory, no opportunity for victory over the people of God. And so, as David cries out, arise, O God, he's harking back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Moses, you remember the people of Israel getting ready to set out, breaking camp morning by morning. Moses would cry out, arise, O Lord, let your enemies flee before you. That great picture, that image of the ark moving forward, leading the procession, God leading his people in triumph. Or again, Psalm 68, the first verse. Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. And Paul quoting from that same psalm in Ephesians, where Paul says, the Lord Jesus is that great victor who has arisen, who has scattered his enemies, who leads a host of captives in his train, who showers gifts upon men. Jesus, who has defeated death and the grave, who has defanged the tomb, who has taken this, who has drawn the sting of death, and who showers his people with blessings. And we celebrate that great goodness that God has indeed in Jesus Christ arisen and has come to our aid and come to our defense. And we persevere in his, we persevere in the knowledge that our God is a God who saves and delivers his people. The psalmist is looking forward. The psalmist knows that God will arise, that he will come. He'll strike his enemies on the cheek. He'll defang the oppressor. Paul writing to the Thessalonian Christians who were persecuted, who were mistreated, as Jesus' church so often is persecuted, mistreated, abused, and despised, walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who was persecuted, who was oppressed, who was despised. And Paul writing to those Thessalonian Christians, describing the opposition that the powers of darkness bring to bear on Jesus' church, culminating in the machinations of the prince of darkness, not Absalom this time, but the figure described as the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, who represents the great threat that would seem to threaten to annihilate Jesus' church for all time. And Paul says, the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the presence of his appearing. Brothers and sisters, you and I live in a world where we are vulnerable, where we're susceptible, where we can pick up the words of the psalm and say, many are my foes, many are arrayed against me, but we declare you are our shield. You are the one who lifts up our heads, and we look forward to a future in which the Lord Jesus will come and consummate the great victory that he has accomplished on Calvary. And so we say, not so much arise, O Lord. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus who has triumphed over principalities and powers, who has reduced them to open shame by his accomplishment on the cross. We thank you for Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for us, the Lord Jesus who stands by his people in times of trial as one who knows what it is to be alone and abandoned. We thank you that we are not abandoned. We thank you that we're not left alone in this world. We thank you that we have a hope because we are assured that Jesus is coming, because Jesus has told us, behold, I come quickly. So we ask, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and sustain us until that time. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.